Tonight's reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 9 to 15, and you can find it on page 978 of the Church Bibles. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
As usual, there's no sermon outline inside your service sheets. You may find it useful to make notes or even to jot down questions or comments you want to raise during the forum time at the end. You'd find it helpful to have Matthew 6 open as well. I'm going to lead us in prayer as we begin. Lord God, we want to echo the request of the first disciples when they said, teach us to pray. Please teach us the importance of prayer, such that we will make time for it. And please teach us what to pray. And please help us not just to be hearers of the word, but to be doers also, and in particular in this whole area of prayer. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Down through church history, something on which the key thinkers and the most godly people have been agreed is the vital importance of private prayer. A few weeks ago, we began the service with a quote by John Calvin that I put on your sheets there, in which he likens prayer to digging up buried treasure. He wrote that it is by the benefit of prayer that we reach those riches which are laid up for us with the Heavenly Father. Nothing is promised to be expected from the Lord, which we are not also bidden to ask of him in prayers. So true it is that we dig up by prayer the treasures that were pointed out by the Lord's gospel and which our faith has gazed upon. Words fail to explain how necessary prayer is. So he's saying it's through prayer that we access the treasures promised to us in the gospel. To bring the image into the 21st century, God's blessings in Christ have been transferred to our account, but prayer is the bank card that God has given us to access those treasures, those riches. We need to stick the card in the hole in the wall if we're going to access it. And so if we want to grow as Christians, if we want to be fruitful, if we want to be effective for Christ, prayer is vital. J.C. Ryle, he wrote in the other quote on your sheet there that prayer is the most important subject in practical religion. All other subjects are second to it. Reading the Bible, keeping the Sabbath, hearing sermons, attending public worship, going to the Lord's table, all these are very weighty matters, but none of them are so important as private prayer. They're merely stating what the Bible itself makes abundantly clear, and what we see modelled in the lives of the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus himself. What the greats of church history also seem agreed on, though, is the widespread neglect of private prayer among God's people. Nothing is so important as prayer, and yet nothing is so neglected among the people of God. It's not just a modern disease. So Ryle, he wrote back in the 19th century that I've come to the conclusion that the great majority of professing Christians do not pray at all. Well, why do Christians neglect prayer? Is it because we are too busy? Is it because our faith is so weak that we don't really believe prayer is going to make any difference, although the Bible assures us that it will? Is it because we are too proud? Someone has written, to people in the fast lane, I don't know if you'd identify with that, are you someone in the fast lane? But anyway, to people in the fast lane, determined to make it on their own, prayer is an embarrassing interruption. And yet without prayer, we can't expect any spiritual growth, any effectiveness, any fruitfulness, any deepening of our relationship with God. So how is your prayer life? How is your prayer life at the moment? That may be that you're a real prayer warrior, but if prayer is not part of your daily schedule at the moment, why not start today? And why not resolve not, you know, I'll give it an hour a day or nothing, but, you know, why not set your sights a little bit lower and begin with something achievable? The Navigators have published a very helpful little leaflet called 7 Minutes with God. Anyone can do that. I mean, even I can do 7 Minutes with God, you might be thinking. Begin with something achievable. But what should you pray for? I mean, that is a good question to ask, even if you're someone who does already set aside time for prayer each day. What should you pray for? Well, in the Lord's Prayer, we've been seeing that Jesus tells us what to pray for. So we saw last week that this prayer consists of six requests, petitions. Incidentally, sometimes you hear people say, don't you, that prayer isn't about asking for things. I don't know if you've come across this, but the idea that mature prayer, it's not asking for things, it's just about enjoying God's presence, as if asking for things is a bit, a lower form of prayer. It's not really on. Well, that may be true in Eastern religions, but it's certainly not true in Christianity, not according to Jesus. Asking God for things is the essence of prayer. You don't have because you don't ask. Ask and you will receive. We saw last week, didn't we, that as our Father, he has the desire to give us good things. And as the ruler in heaven, he's got the power to move mountains. So prayer is bringing our requests to our Heavenly Father. Sitting around saying om or looking at a candle or emptying your mind or whatever, that is not Christian prayer. But the question is, what should we be asking our Heavenly Father for? And last week we discovered, didn't we, that the first three petitions all focus on God. We're to pray for his name to be glorified, for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done. That is to be our starting point. But what should we pray for ourselves? Well, the second half of the prayer tells us. It's the stuff of fairy tales, isn't it, to be given three wishes. So by your fairy godmother or whoever. Someone wrote a poem which begins, I keep three wishes ready, lest I should chance to meet any day a fairy coming down the street. So there we are, we've all got three wishes ready. I wonder what your three wishes would be. If you knew that they would be granted for sure, what would your three wishes be? And one of them can't be to have an unlimited number of wishes, if you're being clever, yeah? Maybe it would be to wake up tomorrow morning and switch on your computer and your inbox is just magically clear. Maybe that'd be your wish. Or maybe to go into the office tomorrow morning and your boss has just disappeared in a puff of smoke. Or whatever it would be. Well, Jesus tells us what we should ask for ourselves and for other people. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Deliver us from evil. I take it those must be our three greatest needs. Firstly, then, give us our daily bread. Interestingly, many of the early Bible commentators spiritualized this request. So our daily bread, they interpreted as being the word of God, that is the Bible, or communion, a reference to communion. So Jerome, an early translator, he translated daily bread as supersubstantial bread, by which he said it's referring to communion. Now, the Reformers had the good sense to kick this sort of allegorizing into touch. So Calvin dismissed it with a wonderful line. He just said, this is exceedingly absurd. So it's just a line you just want to find an opportunity to use at some point, maybe in a meeting. This is just exceedingly absurd. We need to move on. You see, it seems that for the early commentators, after the sublime first three requests, this was just coming down to earth with a bit too much of a bump for their comfort. They thought it was too mundane, couldn't possibly be talking about bread. But it is. Now, of course, the Bible does draw a parallel between bread and the word of God. So man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And there is a widely used set of Bible reading notes called daily bread, making the same connection with the word of God. And, of course, bread is used in communion to symbolize the body of Christ. These things are true. But the request for daily bread in the Lord's Prayer, it is very simply asking God to provide bread, food for that day. So the word can be translated as bread or as food more generally, bread being the most important food. It's a simple request that seems to echo a verse in Proverbs 30, verse 8. I'll put the references on your sheet, which says this. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Don't know if I mentioned a few weeks back, we had at the lunchtime talks earlier this term, we had a guy who we interviewed who's a Sudanese pastor. And as a six-year-old boy, he was forced to flee for his life from his village when it was attacked. And he and thousands of other children, they got together and they walked the 1,000 miles across the desert to Ethiopia. And they had nothing at all. They had no food. They had nothing. Food for them was what they caught and killed. And you can imagine how a prayer like this, give us this day our daily bread, would be pretty meaningful in that sort of situation. Many of the folk Jesus was teaching in the first century, many Christians still today, they live a very precarious day-to-day existence, not knowing where the next meal is going to come from, or maybe relying on their pay at the end of the day to pay for their food the next day. But what about us? We don't need to pray this, do we? We don't need to pray, give us today our daily bread. We just need to open the fridge. And if the fridge is empty, we just need to go knocking on the door of Mr. Asda or Mr. Sainsbury's. Or Waitrose, sorry, Alison. Forgot that one. And to pay for it, I mean, we just need to stick our card in the thing and put our PIN number in and so on. I mean, why pray for what you've already got? As rich Western Christians, we need to badly relearn our daily dependence on God for all of our material needs. For food, for health, for wealth, for every breath that we take. One of the dangers of our abundance is that we forget that we depend completely on God, don't we, as our creator and as our sustainer. David acknowledged, all things come from you. James wrote, every good gift is from above, coming down from the Father. And Paul asked, what do you have that you did not receive? We actually depend on God just as much as that Sudanese boy walking through the desert, though we may not recognize it. So this is a prayer for rich people, just as much as poor people. When we pray this sort of prayer every day, we're acknowledging afresh our dependence each day on God as our creator, as our sustainer. Father, please give me today my daily bread. Give me the food that I need for today. Please continue to give me work to earn money to buy food. Give me the health to be able to work and so on. Self-sufficiency is a delusion. And if we have got enough for today, that's something we need to be giving thanks to God for each day. The practice of giving thanks to God for food at mealtimes, it's just an extension of this prayer, give us today our daily bread. It's acknowledging that ultimately the food on the table has come from the hand of God himself. So it may have come a long route to our table, but if you trace the trail back from the supermarket shelf to the buyer, to the supplier, to the farmer, you ultimately get to God, the giver of all good gifts. And so as Christians, we should stand out by our attitude of gratitude for food and for all the material blessings we enjoy every day. Do you give thanks to God every day for your health, for your work, for your food? We could also use this as a prayer for a healthy attitude to food as well. In our affluent society, many people have an unhealthy relationship with food. So some people eat too much, maybe because of greed, or maybe because food has become a substitute God, providing the comfort that we should seek in God alone. Other people eat too little. They eat too little because maybe they reject food, because of body image issues in the size zero culture. Earlier this month, of course, Kate Moss hit the headlines again with her comment, "Nothing tastes as good as skinny feels." Give us our daily bread. Not too much, not too little, but the daily bread we need. And if these sort of issues, if they're something that you're struggling with, be encouraged that this is a part of your life that God is interested in and he wants you to pray to him about. The very fact that this second half of the Lord's Prayer begins with such a down-to-earth request, it tells us that God is bothered about our material needs. He's not just interested in the spiritual stuff, but the physical stuff. And so if you use the Lord's Prayer as a framework for your prayers, as we were suggesting last week, this line is a good heading under which to bring all your material needs to God. So to pray about your work, to pray about your finances, pray about your health, whatever it is. So when you're sick, do you pray to God for healing? Or do you just go to the GPs? We need to do both. Are you praying about the challenges you're facing at the moment at work, or maybe the challenges at home, just coping at home? God is interested in every part of our lives, in the material stuff as well. One of the things the church had to battle against in the early centuries was something called Neoplatonism, which basically exalted stuff that was spiritual and it despised stuff that was material, was physical. Well, the Lord's Prayer hits on the head any such notions. The fact that you pray about material things does not mean you are materialistic. It means you're realistic. Realistic that you depend on God for everything. It's really important to note as well with the Lord's Prayer that this request is, give us this day our daily bread. It isn't, give me this day my daily bread. And from the very beginning of the Lord's Prayer, we're encouraged to pray not just for me, but for other people. So it begins, our Father. It doesn't begin, my Father. So I need to pray for myself. I also need to pray for other people. It's what's sometimes called intercession, praying for other people. So we don't pray in splendid isolation. We pray as members of a family, the worldwide family of God, of those who trust in Jesus Christ. And so as we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we should pray for the material needs of other people as well as ourselves. So for Christians we know who are out of work, Christians we know who are ill, for poor Christians in other countries, so things like the Barnabas Fund Prayer Diary, Operation World, they're a great resource of information about the needs of Christians throughout the world. As we pray for other people, many people, including myself, have found having a system useful. And if you've never used a system, I've just put on the back of the outline there a very simple grid that you can use. The idea is you've got a column for each day across the top. You've got categories down the side. You just fill in the boxes with a name in each box of people that you know and use it to be praying regularly for people in your daily prayers. You could also print off the monthly prayer email and use that in your daily prayers as well. So that's the first one. The second petition is a prayer for pardon. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. When he says debts, Jesus is of course referring to our sins. A financial debt is money that you owe someone, isn't it? So on Friday the headlines were full of this debt crisis in Dubai. Debt's a serious issue, isn't it? It's serious for countries, serious for individuals. And what is true financially is also true spiritually. Our sins are like debts on our account with God, which need clearing. We fail to meet our spiritual obligations. We owe God. We owe God a life of total commitment. We owe God a life of loving him and loving other people. And we failed to pay. And we cannot pay. Every wrong thing we do, every right thing we fail to do, it is a debt before God that needs clearing. And when we pray, forgive us our sins, we are clearing our debts. Now, many people think that sounds too easy. They want to pay off their debt themselves through things that they do. And that is the essence of religion, and God says it doesn't work. The forgiveness God offers us through Jesus, that is the only way to clear our debts. All we have to do is to ask him for it, and it's ours. But we have to ask. You don't have because you don't ask. Prayer is vital. Forgive us our debts. This is a daily prayer that we need to pray as Christian people. So just as we pray each day, give us this day our daily bread, so by implication the rest of the prayer is a prayer for each day. Forgive us our debts today. Is that something that you do pray every day? Great bit of advice is keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God. That is to say, don't let your debts pile up. Deal with them before God on a daily basis. Clear the inbox. Confess them to God. Ask his forgiveness through Jesus. And rather than just praying, forgive me my debts, and moving on, it's good to be specific with God. Which debts are you referring to? What have you got on your mind as you pray this? Name them before God in prayer. Don't confess to a priest, confess to God, but be just as specific as you would be if you're confessing to a priest. So as you get to this bit of your prayers, do ask God by his Holy Spirit to lay on your conscience specific things over the past day. So wrong things that you've thought, said, done, that you shouldn't have. That's called sins of commission. But also, right things that you should have done and you failed to do. What's called sins of omission. Archbishop Usher, when he was dying, prayed, Lord, forgive most of all my sins of omission. Well, there is someone who is in touch with spiritual reality and the nature of sin. But you may be thinking, well, why do we need to do this? So if I'm someone who's trusted in Christ, isn't it true that all my sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future? I'm accepted by God through Christ. So why the need to pray each day for his forgiveness? I mean, isn't that asking for something that I already have and enjoy? I mean, wouldn't it be a bit like asking my wife to marry me again every day? Well, it's a good question. Yes, it's right that if I put my trust in God, in Christ, God's become my heavenly Father. And I'm accepted because Christ has died for me. That's true. And when I sin, I don't stop being a child of God. But as children of God, our sins do grieve our heavenly Father. And so we need to seek restoration in the relationship. And again, there's a parallel in marriage, isn't there? Just as when I fail my wife, when I do something wrong in my relationship with her, I don't ask her to marry me again every time I do that. But I do need to sort out the relationship and ask for her forgiveness if I want the relationship to be healthy, if I want it to deepen. Daily asking God for forgiveness, it's also a mark of someone who is keeping on trusting in the cross. For all of us, there is this danger, isn't there, of drifting away from the gospel. Daily confessing our sins to God, asking for his forgiveness, it keeps us close to the foot of the cross. Someone said, never move more than 6 inches away from the foot of the cross. Well, daily confession is a way of keeping close to the cross. It reminds us as well of how great a debt we owe to God. How great a debt God has forgiven us. And that will fuel our love for him. That was the point Jesus made in Luke chapter 7. The more we are aware of the debt God has cleared, the more we will love Christ. This daily asking God for forgiveness, it's also how we get peace of mind. It's how we get a clear conscience. In Psalm 32, David relates his own experience of feeling really weighed down. He says that God's hand was heavy upon him, his strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. What was the problem? He was keeping quiet about his sins before God. And then he says, I acknowledged my sin to you. And I didn't cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you. He's speaking as a believer. He's speaking about the draining effect of unconfessed sin and about the joy that comes from confessing them to God. Are you feeling at the moment weighed down? Are you feeling low, just spiritually completely flat? It may be all sorts of possible reasons. Maybe you're just physically exhausted from overwork. You need a break. Could be that you're ill. Could be you're suffering from depression. All sorts of reasons. But let's at least make sure that it's not because we're neglecting to confess our sins to God. The promise in 1 John was written for believers. It was written for us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Keep short accounts. But notice the condition Jesus adds. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And how important this is seen in the fact that Jesus comes back to this in verse 14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There is no forgiveness for those who do not forgive. Now, our forgiving, it doesn't earn God's forgiveness, but it is a sign that we have understood it and received it ourselves. Someone was telling me just last week about a Christian they know who hasn't spoken to his brother in 30 years because they fell out about something. Not forgiving, it leaves us alienated in our relationships with each other. But more importantly, it leaves us alienated from God. There is no forgiveness for those who will not forgive. Now, we're sinful people. And we live and we work alongside other people who are also sinful people. And what that means is other people are going to wrong us, even Christian people. It's going to happen. It's just part of daily life in a sinful world. We need to forgive. We cannot afford to hold on to resentment and bitterness and grudges, especially within the church family. We need to be those who are forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Jesus made the point very powerfully, didn't he, in the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18. The point that the debt that God has forgiven each of us, if we're Christian people, is infinitely greater than anything we may ever need to forgive someone else for who has wronged us. And so if there's someone you haven't forgiven, someone that you're feeling resentful towards for things that they've done to you in the past, someone who maybe even now as I speak, their name comes to mind, their face comes to mind. Whatever they've done, you must forgive them. Do it today or the resentment will just put down deeper roots into your heart. And do it for your own sake, because otherwise God will not forgive you. Do it as Jesus himself did on the cross when he prayed for those who had wronged him. Father, forgive them. So a prayer for material provision, a prayer for spiritual pardon, and then finally a prayer for moral protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. It seems a really strange request, doesn't it? I mean, couldn't we take it for granted that God wouldn't lead us into temptation? I mean, why on earth would he? It's a difficult phrase. I think the second phrase, deliver us from evil, the positive side of it, it's much more straightforward. And I think it takes us to the heart of the request. I mean, it's worth just taking a moment to try to understand the first phrase. That word temptation can also mean testing. You can translate it either way, temptation or testing. And there's a difference. So temptation is negative, testing is positive. Temptation is an attempt to make somebody do something wrong. Testing is an attempt to learn the nature or the character of something. The devil tempts, God tests. So there's a distinction. For example, Genesis 22 verse 1 says that God tested Abraham. Didn't tempt him, but God tested Abraham when he told him to sacrifice his son. So God tests us as his people. He does it to strengthen our faith, to purify our faith. James 1 tells us, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So testing, it's good, it's beneficial, it's painful, but it's beneficial. That's testing. Tempting is different. So tempting is not something that God does. God doesn't try to make anyone do wrong. James 1 again says God does not tempt anyone. Tempting us to do wrong, that's the devil's department. In fact, one of the titles of the devil is the tempter. It's his department. Now, why does God allow the devil to tempt us? Well, simply because that is how our faith is tested and strengthened. Why did God allow the devil to tempt Job? Well, in order to test him and to show the true character of his faith. Same with Jesus. Matthew 4 verse 1 we read, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. God didn't tempt Jesus, but he did lead him into a situation in which he was tempted by the devil. Why? Well, to prove that he really was the Son of God as he resisted the temptations. So I hope you've got the distinction there. Testing, temptation are different, but they are flip sides of the same coin. As the devil seeks to tempt us, God will allow that to test us. And as God tests us, the devil will seek to use that to tempt us. So just to give you an example, let's say you've got a really difficult situation at work at the moment. That situation will be one in which the devil will seek to tempt you to do wrong. Maybe to get bitter, to seek revenge, to gossip. But it's a situation which God will use to test you, to prove, to strengthen your faith. So it's flip sides of the same coin. Now, when we pray, lead me not into temptation, I think basically we're acknowledging our weakness. The sense of it seems to me to be, protect me from temptation. Protect me from temptation. So in the situations I'm going to face today, in the tests that are going to come my way, please protect me as the devil assaults me with temptations. Please protect me. Please help me to stand the test. Please help me not to give in to temptation. I think that's the sense of it. It's basically putting negatively what is then put positively in the second phrase. The second phrase being, deliver us from evil. I think it's putting the same thing sort of negatively and positively. So this second phrase, deliver us from evil, or more probably, deliver us from the evil one. You could translate it either way. I think the evil one is more likely in the context. Deliver us from the evil one. That's Satan. Satan is the evil one who's constantly seeking to tempt us to disobey God. And he's a formidable opponent, isn't he? The Bible describes the devil as being our adversary who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's powerful, he's intelligent, he's cunning, he's destructive. That's the devil. As for us, we're weak, we're prone to sin. It's a bit of a mismatch, isn't it, in terms of a contest. And so what do we need to do in this mismatch? We need to pray every day that God will deliver us from him. Deliver us from the evil one today. Prayer is the chief weapon God has given us to resist the devil. And so what we mustn't do is we mustn't try to fight the devil in our own strength. We're weak, we're prone to sin. That would be arrogance, that would be delusion. We can't do it. Our daily prayer needs to be, deliver me from the evil one. And if we pray that, we can be sure that God will answer us. God will deliver us. Now, what that means is, if God is going to answer that prayer, what that means is when we do give in to temptation, the fault lies with us. The fault doesn't lie with God when we give in to temptation, because God has given us everything we need to resist. 1 Corinthians 10 assures us that God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, beyond your ability. But with temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, you may say, that's not my experience. In my own experience, you know, when I'm tempted, there doesn't seem to be a way of escape. That's why I fall every time. I just can't resist. I haven't got the power. But did you pray? Did you pray? The way of escape is prayer. Prayer is the main weapon God has given us to protect us from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. Those are not idle words. It is a key means of protection in the daily battle.
sometimes on war films or news footage, you see these situations, don't you, where you've got soldiers who are being pinned down by enemy fire. And you know, they can't get out of that situation, intense enemy fire. Then one of them gets on the phone back to base and they call in an airstrike. And soon these jet fighters arrive and they sort of strafe the enemy and the enemy are forced to retreat. That call makes the difference between defeat and victory. That simple call. And facing the enemy, it's a similar situation. We need to make the call. You've got to actually make the call. You've got to pray. So there's no point saying, well, HQ know my needs. You know, I don't need to pray. You need to make the call. Prayer is essential for spiritual protection. Now, if you find at the moment, if you find that you're constantly sinning in some particular area of your life, constantly giving in to temptation, why is that happening? God has promised a way of escape. So there are two options. Either God has failed, or you're ignoring the escape route God has provided. Are you praying for deliverance? Are you praying for spiritual protection? If not, you do not have because you do not ask. Now, sometimes, of course, we don't pray for deliverance because we're enjoying our sin too much. And we don't want to give it up, so we don't pray. But in that case, we need to pray earnestly for God to give us the desire to be godly. Does prayer in situations of temptation, does it make any difference? I think Luke 22 is a really, really striking example of this, that it does make a difference. In Luke 22, you find Jesus and the disciples on the Mount of Olives just before Jesus' arrest. And Jesus says to his disciples, he says, pray that you may not enter into temptation. But they're too tired and they fall asleep. And so Jesus wakes them up and he tells them again, look, pray that you may not enter into temptation. But by then it's too late. The crowd have arrived. Jesus is arrested. And Peter soon finds he's given into temptation and he's denying Christ. They didn't pray. And so they gave into temptation. Contrast that with Jesus in the same situation. Jesus, we read, did pray. He prayed earnestly. And we read that there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And as a result, Jesus resisted temptation and he continued in obedience to the Father. It's a really sobering contrast, isn't it? Jesus prayed, he resisted temptation. The disciples didn't pray and they fell into temptation and sin. Prayer is the difference between defeat and victory. And if Jesus needed to pray for spiritual strength, how much more do we? This final petition is a prayer for spiritual protection. Something we desperately need to be praying every single day. Just as you put on your Shore deodorant when you get up in the morning to protect yourself and, more importantly, other people from nasty niffs, if the parallel isn't inappropriate, we need to be applying every day spiritual protection through prayer. Because every day we are in constant spiritual danger. Don't know if you're aware of that when you get up in the morning and you go into a new day. Every day we are in constant spiritual danger. Every day is a spiritual minefield. The devil doesn't sleep. The devil knows our weakest points. But God is much more powerful than the devil. And when we cry, the moment we cry, deliver, his rescue operation begins. This is the deliverance ministry we need every day of our lives. So let's not just struggle on in our own strength. Let's make this our daily prayer for ourselves, for those we know and love. Deliver us from the evil one. And when we do that, we're just echoing the prayer that Jesus prayed for his disciples. He said in John 17, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So three petitions. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Deliver us from the evil one. These are our greatest needs. This is what we need to be praying for every day. We are utterly dependent on God in every area of our lives. Material, spiritual, moral. So whatever else we do, let's resolve to make time for private prayer every day. and to bring before our Heavenly Father these our greatest needs. Well, let's pause to pray. Let's take a moment to do that in the quiet. And then when the music starts, we're going to stand and sing this song, which picks up in particular on the second petition, "Forgive us our sins."